So Lord, just thank you for tonight. Thank you for these songs that you had, Lord, and just how it's right alongside where we're at tonight, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that your name would be magnified, exalted, lifted up, Lord. And you are the great I am, and just praise you, Lord, and just pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, and give conviction where conviction needs to be, and Lord, that you'd be honored through this, Lord, and that you would be magnified, and we just praise you, and we love you, and we just commit this to you, this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, John chapter 15, I'm guessing we're relatively familiar with this passage, and so I have entitled it tonight, Are You In? So I'm going to break this down into three parts, and really each part will be kind of centered on that, are you in? And so it's important to know chapter 15 is not dealing with salvation, right? So when we're coming to this, we could overcomplicate it, we could scare ourselves and read some of these verses and wonder about our salvation. So salvation, what is it? You know, hopefully we all are saved, and are we in? So, what is it to be saved? You got the words reconciliation, regeneration, justification, and it all can be summed up in that preposition in. Can cover all of that. And so it's in, is a primary preposition denoting position. So, it's important to know our position is in Christ. Our position is that our position would not be in a church, right? A religious system, Catholicism, Lutheranism, Calvary Chapelism. It's not about the church that we're in, but that it's important that our position is in Christ before we get into chapter 15. And so with that, I just want to share the gospel. And if anybody does listen, the gospel will be preached. And so with that, so we're at chapter 15. We have 1 through 15. It covers all of that before we get here. So John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and, you know, asking Jesus the question, how do you get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus answers and says unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And my life verse after that, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But with the good news, the gospel, we need to understand the bad news. So when we're out witnessing to people, that sometimes we're going to have to bring up the bad news. And the bad news, the devil's spell I came up with, you know, not the gospel, but the devil's, you know, the world is under the devil's power. And so, we are born sinners. We all understand that we're born sinners based, you know, what Adam and Eve disobeying God, and we're born with that same nature. We don't become sinners when we first sin, but that we are born sinners, and that salvation is a free gift that we must receive if we recognize our position as being born a sinner, that we are outside of Christ, that we need that rebirth of the Spirit. And so the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And then Paul declares 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the gospel is simple. And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye, you all, keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless we have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul writing to the Ephesian church declares, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, and they cross over the Sea of Galilee, and the people were waiting for him, and they asked Jesus, almost like they're trying to trap him, is, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus so simply says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The work is simply believing, that active belief and that repentance in heart, that we would change our mind. And it's important to preach this to people, and that repentance, that we would recognize our sin and in ourselves, that we're born a sinner and that we've broken God's law, and that we would believe on him whom he sent. And then that wonderful work in the heart of being born again and believing, and that faith that we would have. And that's important. And then, so now that we are found in Christ and our position is in him, and we're going to get into chapter 15, but let's set the scene with what's going on here. We're in 15. It starts in chapter 13. They're in the Last Supper. Jesus is with the disciples. He shows who is the one that would betray him, Judas Iscariot. He leaves because he's not in Christ. He's with him. He's following with him. He's not getting what his heart's desire were for self. And he goes to betray Jesus. And now he's left with his disciples. They're having supper. And we're in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. Well, his before the cross. And so he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. He washes the disciples' feet. And Jesus shows us what it is to be a servant, one who recognizes a need in the moment and serves those who he loves. And he also recognized that, you know, that the disciples' feet were dirty. They're walking through the world. He shows them their need to be cleansed in this life. And so we can, with all Jesus' life, what he's been showing us, we can wonder about our calling. And it's so simple. So this whole deal right here, I just want to make it so simple, because it really is, and it's not complicated. We can ask ourselves, what's our calling? We're all kind of, we'll wonder what it is, and all it is seeing people's needs and doing that which is not expected. And that's what Jesus showed us, and we're not above our master, and that's what he did, that's what we do. We simply see needs around us, people that are hurting, the church, as we lay our lives down for each other, we would see things that we need, and we would meet those needs, and we start moving, and God can't steer a parked car, and so we get up and we start doing things, and so simple. And that utmost probably a week ago really was wonderful for me to read, as Isaiah is drawing close. So it's, when you read the text in Isaiah chapter 6, he's drawing close to the Lord, and he overhears the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he is calling all of us into ministry, and that's, we're all called into full-time ministry. We're not, God wants us to go out and preach the gospel, simple as that, into the world, a Christ-rejecting world that's fallen. And then we get into chapter 14, that's 13. Chapter 14, reading over it, and Jesus gives the disciples a prophecy update. He lets them know what is coming, the Comforter. And Thomas asks the wonderful question for us, where are you going? How do we know where to go? And Jesus declares one of the most important verses in the whole Bible, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And do we believe God at his word? That's a profound statement, to say that there's no other name under heaven that man can be saved, and that's through Jesus, God in the flesh. And he declared that. Do you believe that? And then at the end of chapter 14, he says, arise, kind of a battle cry. Arise, let's go, let's do this, let's go hence from here. And so they were having dinner in the upper room, and from there, so you kind of imagine yourself there. It's late at night, probably 9 p.m. is believed, and it's a full moon at night. It's Passover, so we know that. And Jesus is literally, so if it's, say it's 9, 10 o'clock, he's going to be hanging on the cross by 9 a.m. And And I'm just, you know, really taking that into my mind to see how Jesus with that, and he continues to teach. You got chapters 15, 16, 17. He doesn't cross into the Garden of Gethsemane till the beginning of chapter 18. And he just, you know, it's believed that as he left the supper, you know, we don't know this for sure, so it really doesn't matter other than just what the substance of his teaching is that either he left the room and they're walking by the temple gates on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the gates would have been adorned with the vine as kind of a badge, a symbol of Israel, and or there's been proof that shows that there was a vineyard alongside the hill on the way up to the garden, and so Jesus, I like to think that he was walking by, and everything that he was doing was an opportunity to minister and to teach. He sees the vine, and it's just, you know, brings to mind, here's an opportunity to teach my disciples whom I love. And so that's the scene. That's where we're at in chapter 15. And so they, yeah, so simple as that. Let's see. So yeah, so boom, 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 boom. Cool. And then, yeah, so let me see. I had something else written down here. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so chapter 15. So Jesus is doing that. It's a mile walk up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's gives this teaching in chapter 15 all the way through 17. And he says, I like, you know, the I am statements it starts out with. We have seven in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then here we have, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. True, the word true here could be, is alethenos in the Greek. And what that word is describing is that which is opposite to something fictitious or counterfeit. And a better translation for this would be, I am the genuine vine. And, you know, that brings me right into where we're at as a church on Wednesday nights. Romans 12 being that genuine church that is not fake or fictitious, you know, or not counterfeit to what the Word of God would have us be, and laying our life down and that love, that agape love that we should have for one another. And so in verse 2, we have, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so it's important to know, as we said earlier, that you are found in Christ. So salvation's already taken care of. This is not talking about salvation. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. That sounds harsh. It sounds, if you're not secure that, okay, if I'm not bearing fruit, God's going to take me away and remove me. You know, but what it's actually saying here is the taketh away, you know, looking that up and seeing that Greek word is aiero, and that is better translated as to lift up or raise from the ground, to elevate. And so what the vine dressers would do, you know, the gardener, the husbandman, that's what that is, the gardener would, if there was a weak branch, if it was not producing fruit, the gardener would come up and lift it up, raise it up, secure it, and just, you know, love on it, build it up to where it would get to a point to bear fruit. And then every branch that bears fruit, the ones that are bearing fruit, your New King James, if you're reading from that, or other translations would say prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. But the King James does us better here to say purgeth it, because it has a twofold meaning to that word. Pruning is a good translation, but it also has with that cleansing. And so that word in the Greek is kathairo, purgeth, kathairo, to cleanse of filth and impurity. And so we would spray our crops with pesticides or chemicals to keep them, the bugs, to keep them clean, to bear fruit. But so back then they would have, you know, taken water, they would have taken a cloth or hyssop or whatever they had, and they would go through the vines, and if they were dirty, he would go through and cleanse the branches, and it would just the amount of work to attending these vines was, you know, amazing to think about it. And so that brings us right into Ephesians 5:26. I don't know if you guys have taken up Seth's assignment or, you know, free will assignment to be in Ephesians 5 this week, and it was a blessing to have last week, and listening and knowing I was going to be in John chapter 15, and it's just like everything was just right on point. It's cool. And so Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so we need that cleansing. So we are branches that are, we're in this world, just like Jesus showed the disciples to cleanse their feet. You know, we're in this world, we're not of it, but we get dirty with, you know, we sin every day, and we need that cleansing to bear more fruit. And and then verse 3. Yeah, so when you're following along with that, right into verse 3, it goes right along with it. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And we'll go into the rest here. Abide in me, and I in you. So we have abide here 11 times. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you all are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you all can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. There's, you know, that verse too. You can read that, and that, you know, I believe Judas Iscariot is a good example of that branch that was not in him, that was withered, that was cast out. So, you know, not dealing with salvation, but that, that's not us. The ones that are found in him are not going to be, you know, cast into the fire. We're secure. Jesus, you know, he has us. So abide in you as withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So we have abide here several times. That's a verb that means to rest or dwell, to remain, to continue, to exist or stand firm. And, you know, and then through this we see fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Jesus desires fruit from us in our lives. And what's the fruit? You can kind of get, there's a lot of suggestions out there, but really it comes down to the fruit is agape love in our lives. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is agape. And the other eight, that's just the characteristics of that agape love. And so it's simple. All stems in agape love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And when that agape love is in our lives and it's active and we're obeying God's word and his commandments, the world will see that and they'll want it. And so we're given three personal duties as Christians. One, to abide, to remain, to stick with Jesus. Two, to love one another. And three, to testify of Jesus Christ wherever we go, to tell people what God has done for us. And, I want to kind of give some testimony from my life, because I've always not been secure in my faith. So God has shown me how, we talked our testimonies probably last year, but my testimony is really, I believed at a young age, I was brought, heard the gospel, knew there was a heaven and a hell, knew I was a sinner, and John 3:16 was super important to me. I would say that at the end of every one of my prayers growing up, and me and my brother, we would, every night we would remind each other, don't forget to pray tonight, and so I would rehearse that, I would consider it, I would think about it, and really that's really all it was. And, you know, I didn't like to be in front of people, you know, God's doing a work in me, and really that sin, the shyness is, you know, sin, and so through that, and so I never got publicly baptized. There would be opportunities, so I would just I would get scared. I wouldn't want to go up because it would be in front of people. And so my whole life has been that. Just been saved. I've been secure. But, you know, we would ask each other, when was that day you got saved? And you know, I would say I've been saved. I don't know which time I've been saved, like 1,000 times, right? So every time I heard the gospel message, which really was, you know, the Billy Graham Crusades that we watched pretty often, you know, got that same evangelical message, you know, went to an evangelical church, nothing wrong with them. But, you know, we just heard, I would hear the same message over and over. And every time I would respond, yeah, I want to make sure, you know, make your election and calling sure. I made it sure, right? But there was no growth. And so it wasn't until 2017, finally decided I got to get baptized. It was always heavy on my heart. It was like a burden. I knew I had to obey and be baptized publicly to, you know, because Billy Graham would always say, if you don't come up to the front before men, you know, he would always say that phrase, then how would, because all the people that God called up did it publicly. And I always never did it publicly. It was always kind of in my heart, but never public before people. And then I finally got baptized. So I was really thinking about this after Matthew got baptized a couple weeks ago. And I wanted Erin to do it with me. She didn't. We had found out we were having a baby. I don't know if we were if we knew we were having twins yet or not. But she was really sick, so she was just like, you know, she wasn't going to do it. She was really sick, and so, but you know, really, I realized this recently, probably the last few weeks, listening to Matthew and considering what was going on in my life. So once I hit that obedience and I did that public baptism, things really changed rapidly. So I had the concessions at the NDSU. I had the shack. I had all the, you know, it was a lot of work. It made, you know, it was really great. And then for some reason, like not long after, probably 6 months after, that door closed. And for no reason. The guy loved me, you know, and did a great job. The people loved the hot dogs, and I still get comments today that they wish I was there. But, you know, so I'm seeing God work in my life, and all the, once I hit that obedience that God, you know, I can see that what he's doing to get me to follow him. And then probably a couple years before that, to really prompt that obedience, was my mom. They started going to North Country Chapel, and Pastor Bob Davis, you know, and love the man, but love the word, not about him, but I got the Holy Spirit teaching of the Bible in my life, and you know, that changed everything, you know, and that was a couple years. And then 2017, got baptized, all these doors started to close, and I was kind of thinking, what am I doing wrong? And I didn't realize this till recently. And then 2020, obviously, you know, all those doors getting shut down for work, and then ended up here. And then it took me a while to realize that North Country Chapel was a Calvary Chapel. I didn't really know much of the backstory, just that he was teaching the Bible through, and it was amazing. And learned about Chuck Smith, and then I looked up that there's a Calvary Chapel in Fargo, and awesome, yeah. So here I am, is the work of the Spirit, and so happy to be here. And with that, so never went to church regularly. I, you know, we went once in a while. I'd go in the winter time somewhat regularly, but never had that fellowship of just kind of went, attended, you know, Chris, you know, we just kind of go and sit, and then we'd leave. We never really made relationships with people. That's not the church's fault, really our fault to not live the way the Bible will show us to live. But so with that, we jump into the next part. As you know, we finished that first part, and that part is, are you in our relationship with God? And that abiding, we would know to be to abide in me is that obedience, to continually obey His word in what we do, and that's how we can draw close to Him and sit at His feet, and we read His Bible, abiding and being in His Word every day. You know, the Proverbs, take up the Proverbs every day. Today's the 24th. Read the 24th Proverb today if you're not. And you know, I like how Seth said it a couple weeks ago, how you know, the Book of Proverbs, not this but this. You know, it's corrected so much in my life, and it continues to correct every day. I'll see something and over and over, you know, how to conduct business, how to, you know, to be honest in all your business dealings, you know, and not doing things under the table, and just being forthright and not trying to hide anything, and just to, because it's better to be poor than and honest than to be rich, and however that goes. Yeah, right. I'll read it again, and then, yeah, so part one is our relationship with God. Part two is our relationship with one another. And last week, Romans 12, 1 and 2, the title was Many Are One. And then I know the question was asked too in the notes, is that we may be one. So I just want to read, where did I have that? I can just go in here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We all know it, because it's a prophetic word for the body. And, okay, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then I should read this section too. So we're at John 15. This part is verses 12 through 17. And let's read it. So this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You all are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You all have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you should ask shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And so, you know, Romans 12, 4, for as we are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, you know, many branches attached to the vine. And so God showed me this recently. And so Proverbs 20, verse 10. So it's been just 4 days ago. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both are alike an abomination to the Lord. So God's measure that he gave us is he laid his life down for us. And so we are to have that agape love. Even if we don't like each other, we would still love each other and work things out. Fellowship with one another. And so that, because I would always apply that, you know, it would always, you know, in my business dealings with all that stuff, that things would be, you know, that would always, okay, yep, we got to make sure that's all good. Diverse weights and diverse measures. So that measure that was given to us as God laid his life down, that agape love. And so if you think about it, our measure that we have that we would give to others would be, so if that's diverse from what God did for us on the cross, if we're not living that out, that being diverse would be an abomination to the Lord. But we're sinners, and we, you know, that would happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So, but I thought that was cool. Is our love a different measure than what we received? And then Acts 9, verse 4, you know, Paul's persecuting the church, he's killing the Christians, and Jesus cries out to Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so, you know, Jesus views us, his church, as him, the body of Christ. And so, so are you in? So are we that fellowship with one another, that you know, we can view this as God's body, that we would abide in him, spend that time together, that we would become friends. You know, I'm not very good at that. You know, I'd always kind of be proud that I didn't have many friends. I have friends. I have a great friend of mine here to visit today. So that, you know, God's view in the church of how we should abide with one another, to live out genuine church together, to lay our lives down for one another, that we would not forsake the assembling together, Hebrews 10:25. And then I looked up, what is a friend? What is the definition of a friend? According to Webster's 1828, is one who is attached to another by affection, one who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection, which lead him to desire his company and to seek to promote his happiness and prosperity, opposed to foe or enemy. And then Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all time. Our fruit is love, agape love. And I want to end this part with Luke 9:23. As we consider how we are with each other, that we may be one, that we would, that many are one, that we live this out, that we would do and obey God's word, that we would do the things that He'd have us to do, and not just come here, read it, think it's great, then go home and not do anything with it. All right, Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then Romans 15:1-2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. And, you know, if you just look at the contrast of, you know, what the church at large, not to beat up on the other churches, but, you know, the emphasis on self-love. And, you know, I was listening to a song, I forget the name of it, but it was really, I should have wrote it down, but it was just, it was in the 70s, and it was a jazz guitarist, great, but it was just talking about just how, you know, following our hearts and, you know, loving ourselves, and then once we get that, and I think they sang it in churches, and so that was back in like mid-70s, and such a different from what the Word of God tells us, that we would lay our life down, that we would deny ourselves, that we would not be thinking of ourselves, and lifting each other up and edifying. And so part three. So the last section is our relationship with the world. Are you in? You know, our relationship with the world. Let's read that section. John 18 through 27. So if the world hates you, you all know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So as we consider our relationship with the world, James 4:4, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And you know, verse 1 of Ephesians 5 tells us that we are to be followers of Jesus. New King James says to be imitators of Jesus, that we would walk just like he walked, right? And so, I'll say this, the world will hate us because we will testify that the works of the world are evil. So that's what Jesus did. He testified that the works of the world are evil. And so if we're to imitate God, we would do that also. So when we're preaching the gospel, we can sugarcoat the gospel and just, Jesus loves you, which is absolutely the truth. He does love us, but, there needs to be conviction of sin. And so that's what Jesus would do. He'd convict the world of sin. And I wrote here, we are not called to make the world a better place. That can kind of sting. We hear our prayers of electing good godly men, which is good to vote. But if you think of the last 2,000 years of the church, you think of all the Billy Graham crusades, all the gospel being preached, just all of that, and here we are. We're still complaining about the world, the abortion, which is terrible. We're praying to abolish that, and I am too. And we consider that's not going to change anything. That's even if you passed all the laws to abolish abortion and some of these things, that's still going to be there. It's still in men's hearts to do those things to the inconvenience of that for them. They're going to find a way or go to a different state. It's illegal in North Dakota. They're just going to go over to Minnesota. And if you look at some of the campaigns now, you can see the lefts. They're kind of framing this as that's what they're going to be running on, is restoring those reproductive rights. So we can do all this work but we're not called to make the world a better place. So we're in the world. We're not of the world. We are we're called out of the world. We're the church, ecclesia. We're the called out ones. But we are to be in the world and to love the world as Jesus loved the world. And sometimes that involves being truthful. It's truth. It's more loving to be truthful with the world of their sin and their wickedness. And it's just kind of coming to grips with that, doing this study with just how, that's kind of a profound statement when you really think about it, that, the church all these years, we're Mr. Rogers making the neighborhood a better place and, all the nice things, but it's still as wicked as ever has been, And it's not going to change no matter all that we do, all the laws we can pass to do these things, but it's still going to be wicked. And it's getting more dark every day. And or it's just that we have the social media that we're just seeing the wickedness that already existed. And it's more available to us to see these things. It's just amplified. And it's probably not any more wicked than it was 200 years ago. And so, we aren't called to tolerate the world. No, it's not our calling to be in the world, to be to just put up with it and to tolerate the world and of people in sin, that we would love the sinner, hate the sin. And it doesn't sound great to say I tolerate you very much, right? But that we would love people and to hate the sin, love the sinner, represent Jesus to those we are around. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus. The end there, the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Spirit testifies of Jesus. So, it can get, the Spirit doesn't come to testify of himself, but that he testifies. And when we're operating the gifts, that balance of the gifts of the Spirit and to make it all about Jesus, to magnify our Lord, that's good to remember. And ye shall also bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. And so, all right. And then I tied in with this, with Sunday's message from Pastor Seth. His title was, Will You Join My Work? And so I'm still wrestling with that question. I don't know. We'll see. Will you join my work? And are you in? So that's today's message of are we in? Will you join the work and plow the fallow ground? He tells us there is much food in the fallow ground of the poor. And so how do we abide? One, we remain, we abide in His Word, and let His Word cleanse us. Read our Bibles every day. Find a time in the day to be completely alone with Him. And even if it's just 5 minutes, you know, 5-10 minutes, find that alone time with Him. And if it's just one chapter, start somewhere. Stay in fellowship with each other, with true believers, that iron sharpens iron. Do what the Bible says. Obey. Love one another. Obey, that's a terrible word, but we got to obey Him, you know, when He tells us these things. And we read in there, we were corrected that we would not just pass that to the side, but that we would find obedience and, obey. And, with that, so, you know, I'll give a little testimony. Just this last week or two, I went to Jimmy John's, and I went to Jimmy John's, you know, got lunch, whatever, and then made the order. They have a really good little side dish with a bow tie pesto deals. I don't know if you've had them. They're really good. They're like $3 a piece. And so I ordered those, ordered the sandwiches, got the sandwiches, and then I was waiting for the pesto sides, right, the little bow tie things. And it wasn't there. So I was like, hey, I'm just waiting for the pesto deals. And I was looking at the receipt, and it wasn't on the receipt. And I was like, oh, well, I didn't pay for it. And then the kid comes over, and he's like, oh, you know, don't worry about it. You know, it's just kind of shrug it off, like, no big deal. And you know, typically in the past, I would have had no problem. Or I would have had a problem with it, but I would have been okay, thanks, buddy. You know, that's no big deal, you know. But, you know, but I went up and I was like, I got to pay for these, you know, just that, just simple things like that of obeying His Word. And we know we're not a thief anymore when we're presented with the opportunity to be one, and we don't take that opportunity. That, you know, that's how you know when a change of heart, and that we would actually do that. I could have just taken it and, you know, it'd be stealing, right? So, and to do this continually is what we need to do. We need to continually, all through this, that we would daily, you know, the sins, the Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1:9, that we would confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because we're going to leave here tonight and we're going to sin. And we're, you know, finishing through Leviticus and Exodus, and it was kind of struck me how, you know, there's that chapter that there's the provision for the sins of ignorance and just the sins that we don't even know, you know, that we're doing, and that God makes provision for those sins in our lives. And there's another, you know, that sanctification. And with that, you know, finishing Leviticus, how it says, I had it written here somewhere. Yeah, it, where I'm at right now, He's been saying over and over, I, the Lord, sanctify you. And so it's God's work. It's not us doing these things. It's, you know, when we're in His Word, He's bringing things to light. We recognize that that's God's voice to say, hey, stop doing this. You know, do this. And our obedience would follow. You know, not all, it doesn't always happen, but, you know, but it should. So obey, abide in me and His Word, and obey God. And I just want to finish with these two verses. Oh, and to live continually, to live, so to, and to pray, right? So we read our Bibles, do this continually, and to pray. You know, the importance of prayer. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then we are to live continually, as though we will be before God at any moment, because it could happen tonight. So to make sure that you're in, that, you know, that our position is in Christ, not in any group of people or method of religion, that it's simple belief, right? And Matthew 5, then I want to exhort you guys, spend some time in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 this week. You know, all this is You know, it's all there, in there, in the you know, what he's teaching. And then Matthew 5, I want to bring Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Familiar verses. So 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yeah, walk in the light, you know, walk in the Spirit. And then I'm going to close with Acts chapter 26, 15 through 18. I don't know if you guys were in the utmost today, but it was pretty cool. Pretty cool for to read that and the references it made to where we're at today. And Acts 26, 15 through 18. Paul's before the king, but 15 through 18. And I said, so Paul's saying this when he's on the road to Damascus, he's given testimony of this. And I said, who art thou, Lord? Question mark. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Jesus continues, but rise and stand upon thy feet, and I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, yeah, are you in? So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this section of Scripture, Lord. And we just love you and praise you, and teach us to walk in your light, Lord, to be that light for the world to see, that we would be about your business, and your business is to preach the gospel to sinners, Lord, that they would be saved. And so we just love you. Thank you. We praise you. Thank you for this time of fellowship, that we would continue to walk in that genuine church, that we would love each other, we'd lay our life down for each other, and to be one, that many would be one. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.